Well, Father God, as we dive now into your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would again enlighten us, that you would help us, Lord, to go deeper in your word this morning. And we pray, Father God, that you would just be with each and every one of us as we dive into this material, knowing that it may bring to light some areas of our lives that aren't sometimes pleasant. But Lord, we know, Lord God, as we've been talking about, the importance of being self-aware and understanding of these attributes of our lives that will enable us to go ultimately deeper with you. So Lord, as we come now to this, I just pray your Holy Spirit be present once again, which we know you are. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll anoint my words, that you'll speak in and through me here today, that the words I speak would not be my own, that they would be yours, and that what you want people to take away with today, that will be the case inevitably. So Lord, we just pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit once again to move in our midst. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. So for those who haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, who have been in this series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, based on the book by Peter Scazzaro, and it's a series all about ultimately us understanding our emotional selves so that we may go deeper in our relationship with God. Because what we've been saying and what Peter Scazzaro says is that it's impossible to go deeper in our relationship with God, ultimately to become spiritually mature, if we remain emotionally immature. And so in our first week, just to recap for those who haven't been here, we identified the symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, of which there are 10. 10 symptoms that manifest in our lives if we are emotionally unhealthy. And they are, once again, as you can see on the screen, and for those who are at home, I'll try and get out of the way, but using God to run from God, ignoring sadness, anger, and grief, that is ultimately our emotional selves. The screen there, that's all right. They'll be right. Denying the impact of the past, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments, doing for God instead of being with God, spiritualizing away conflict and covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure, living without limits and judging other people's spiritual journey. So if you weren't here in that week, we encourage you to listen back to that message in week one. But this is what we looked at, and we're going to be continually unpacking these symptoms, I guess, over the coming weeks as well as today. And last week, we looked at the importance of knowing ourselves that we may know God. And that is, once again, becoming self-aware, but also dividing the false self with the true self. And we talked about sometimes we wear masks or these facades to present an image or to present, an image to please people. And we spoke about the importance of getting rid of these false selves, discarding these masks in order for us to discover our true selves and to be our authentic selves in our church community and in this world, obviously not trying to be someone that we are not. And again, this morning, we're going to be looking at going back in order to go forward. Because believe it or not, or like it or not, our family history, that is the family dynamic in which we have grown up in, has a profound impact on our discipleship and our discipleship journey. Ultimately, our ability to grow in our relationship with God is dependent on how self-aware we are with our family dynamic, our family of origin. The reality is our families are the most powerful group that you and I could ever belong to. Did you realize that? Our families, those dynamics that we have grown up into, are the most powerful group that we could ever belong to. And so today is ultimately getting past, or us breaking the power of the past. That's what today is all about. Well, when Kelly and I started dating almost 10 years ago now, time flies when you're having fun, 10 years ago, there was this dynamic that arose in our relationship when we started dating that we realized was based on our family of origin or our upbringing. And that was in how each of our families and how Kelly and I came to deal with conflict. In her family, conflict was to be avoided at all costs. In our family, we enjoyed a bit of a Barney, as they say. You know, we would lay our cards on the table, we would tell each other our true feelings, which was healthy, but we did it in an unloving manner, and it was quite robust at times. And Kel really struggled with this early on, and she noticed how I brought this into our relationship, the way that we dealt with conflict. And our families can deal with conflict very differently, can't they? This was experienced by Kel and I. We had to work through this in our relationship. But on one hand, families can sweep conflict under the carpet. to keep peace at all costs. Not healthy. On the other hand, like my family, you can get...
Need to start charging these batteries more often. But on the other hand, we can obviously sweep it under carpet, but on the other hand, like us, get the conflict out in the open, but in an unhealthy manner, as I said. There needs to be a balance, doesn't there? We need to find a balance in our lives where we can work through conflict, but in a loving, healthy manner. So first of all, this morning, when it comes to conflict, how did the family dynamic in which you grew up in deal with conflict? How did they deal with it? Did they sweep it under the carpet? Did they deal with it in an unhealthy way? This is one of the symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, isn't it? As we spoke about, the ability or inability to deal with conflict in a healthy manner. Peter Scazzera says, spiritualizing conflict away, as in it's not biblical, we shouldn't be going there. But if we look to Jesus, his life was surrounded by conflict, wasn't it? He embraced the conflict in order to bring about true peace. Evidently, most importantly, that conflict that was poured out upon him on the cross. But this is the reality of our lives, isn't it? That which has been modeled to us in our family dynamic, that which we've grown up looking at or being modeled to, that is how we're ultimately going to live our lives. That's going to become part of who we are. We learn how to act and behave. We model how to respond in life based on what has been modeled to us. Would that be fair to say? Based on how our parents and our family of origin have gone about it. And we must say from the outset that our parents probably did the best they could with the cards they got dealt. Amen? That's probably the circumstances in all our families. They did the best they could. But the reality is that no family dynamic is perfect. Amen? We must realize the impact of sin that takes place in the family dynamic. And so we need to. Today is all about looking in the past to our family of origin, our family dynamic, and identifying those unhealthy behaviors that may have crept into our lives as well. Being self-aware, because that can have an impact on your relationships in the church, in your workplace, wherever you may go. It can impact upon your life and ultimately upon your discipleship. So once again, if we are to grow in our relationship with God, we need to go back in order to go forward. And this is also something that we look at extensively in marriage preparation. So when I do marriage prep with couples, I'll sit them down, we'll do a prepare and enrich course that I run through with them. And one of the key things that this course highlights that I'm trained in to facilitate is the family dynamic, the family of origin, and whether there's going to be potential hardship or conflict with the couple in their marriage, in their relationship, based on their family of origin. But we need to be aware of this. And this is what I encourage the couples to be aware of. Have a look at the history, the family history dynamic you've grown up in, how you deal with conflict, how you behave in certain ways. Is that similar or completely opposite to the other person? That's something we need to be aware of. But the same is true for our family dynamic here. Amen? At San Susie Baptist Church. Again, to be growing in a healthy way, spiritually, emotionally healthy, you and I need to be aware of our family dynamic, particularly when we come to those situations, where it be at quarterly church business meetings or whatever the case may be, where conflict is sometimes inevitable. We need to learn how to work through it in a healthy way. So let's take a look at an example from Scripture now, in particular from Joseph, his family of origin, and not Jesus' father Joseph, but Joseph of the Old Testament. Because when we look at his family dynamic, it's characterized by much brokenness and sadness. And our kids have actually been looking at Joseph in Kids Connection over the last few weeks as well. And you may be familiar with this story of Joseph of the Old Testament. He's the great-great-grandson of our father in our faith, or of our faith, Abraham. And he was the youngest son of Jacob and was born into a complex, blended family where his father actually had two wives, two concubines, and between them they had 11 children living under the one roof. Can you imagine that? 11 children in the one roof. Nicole's shaking the head. Yes, with young children, I couldn't have fathomed that, another 8 or so, but that's what he grew up in. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. So already we can see an unhealthy dynamic starting to take place, isn't there, where there's a favorite son. And the result of this was that all the other sons were extremely jealous of Joseph. The result of this jealousy, which we read about in Genesis 37, is that they sold him into slavery, their own brother. They sold him into slavery to a merchant who took him to Egypt. And what they did is that they lied to their father, Jacob, saying that he had been killed by and taken by a wild animal. The brothers never expected to hear from Joseph again. But after he was sold into slavery, Joseph had an extremely difficult life for that next 10 to 13 years. He was, as we said, sold into slavery, so that was part of his existence for a number of years. And then he ended up in the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's household, Potiphar, and he was wrongfully accused of rape by Potiphar's wife and then sentenced to 10 years in prison. This is the next 10 to 13 years of his life. Can you imagine going from the favorite son, loved, all these blessings poured out upon you, sold into slavery, to the bottom of society, now in prison? Let's pause for a moment for a second and just imagine ourselves in Joseph's shoes. Sitting in that prison cell without any hope of freedom, what are you thinking? What are your thoughts? What are your doubts? How are you feeling towards your family? But better still, how are you feeling towards God? If we pause there and we take a look at the impact of the family dynamic on Joseph's life, we can see there's quite a bit of unhealthy attributes going on. And this is over four generations of his family dynamic. The first of those is the evident lying that takes place in each generation. We see that in Abraham, where operating out of fear, he lies twice about his wife Sarah being his wife. That's then passed down in Genesis 27 to Abraham's son Isaac. And there's continued lies and trickery that dominates Isaac and Rebekah's marriage. Then their son Jacob increases the level of manipulation by lying consistently to everyone that he has a relationship with. And by the fourth generation, 10 of Joseph's brothers would sell him into slavery, lie to their father, even to the extent to keep the lie that they go through the wake, the funeral, the time of mourning, just to keep this incredible lie alive. Can we see the generational passing down the seed of lying from generation to generation? That's not the only thing. There's this pattern of each generation having a favorite child. Again, Abraham and Ishmael, Isaac and Esau, Jacob favored Joseph, and then when Joseph passed away or died, he then, in his mind, he favors Benjamin. Not only that, but there's another one of sibling rivalry and relational cutoff that we see in each pattern of the family dynamic. Once again, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his 10 brothers, they cut him off. And then another thing that's quite highlighted in each of this generational, this family dynamic, is poor intimacy in their marriage. Abraham and Sarah, again, Abraham has another child out of wedlock with his slave. Isaac and Rebekah, we've spoken about that. There's relational difficulties there. Jacob had two wives and concubines. These are the seeds of sin that get passed down generation to generation. And once again, we need to identify in our lives some of those behaviors and characteristics that may have been passed down to us generation to generation, because we can see the power of sin in this instance, can't we? We can see how it is passed down. It's not just something that we deal with, but you probably inherited something that your parents struggled with and their parents struggled with. Again, our job is looking, as we looked at last week, to become self-aware of these unhealthy behaviors and characteristics, ultimately stopping the momentum of sin in our lives. And the only one that can truly do that in our lives is God himself, amen? He is the only one who can break this chain of sin, this pattern of sin. God is the one who can turn things around. Amen? Do we believe it? The reality is it is God who determines our future and not our biological backgrounds. Amen? Let me say that again. It's God who determines our future, not our family dynamic, not our biological behaviors or backgrounds. And this is one of the key components of the Christian faith, is it not? To be adopted into whose family? God's family. It's the key characteristics of what we believe, that we are no longer slaves to fear. We have a radical new beginning. We've been transformed out of darkness and into His glorious light. Have a look at these passages. Galatians 4, 3 and 8, the New Living Translation says, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Again, that was our family of origin, the dynamic, the ways of this world. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you are now being adopted into the family of God, the kingdom of God. And it's His ways that we should be seeking to adopt, amen? It's His ways, His way for life that we should be striving to adopt into our lives. Not the pattern of this world, not the family dynamic that we've grown up in, but Jesus Christ's way. Emulate His way for our lives. And this is what Joseph is able to do, amen? This is what he models to us. When we look at the passage that was read out to us earlier from Justin, it is the reality by God's grace that Joseph chose to break through the normal patterns, the normal behaviors that his family continued to deal with, and the way in which his family dealt with hurt and conflict. And he does this. He breaks through by ultimately forgiving them, which we'll come to in just a moment. But it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Again, as we said, it's 10 to 13 years of hardship. 10 to 13 years of God molding his character. Because believe it or not, Joseph was actually a very brash, arrogant young man. It's hard not to be when you're your father's favorite son, right? But this is what he was like. We can see that in the text. That's why his brothers despised him so much. Because he knew he was the favorite, and he used to go on about how he was the favorite. He was arrogant, he was brash, and so God had to do some work in his life. Do you notice that when he's in prison, he's obviously in there because of being wrongfully accused of rape. But do you notice that God doesn't break him out of prison straight away? He's in there for 10 years, falsely accused. But God yet allows him to stay in that place because God has a work to do in Joseph's life. Yeah, the text speaks about him rising to be one of the favored prisoners amongst the prisoner guards and actually becoming head of all the prisoners, but he doesn't get broken out of prison. God allows him to rise up in this way, but he keeps him there because he has something to do in his life. He has these rough edges to break off Joseph's life. And when we come to hardship and the rough edges of our lives, and that we're going to look at this next week when we look at Journey Through the Wall, my encouragement to us all is to hang in there. There may be seasons, and you may be one now, where you're doubting God, you're questioning God, you're questioning your family, maybe your church family. But I encourage you to hang in there because God may well be doing a molding season in your life, chipping away at these rough edges in our lives, just as he's doing with Joseph in this instance. But through all of what he goes through, he comes face to face with his brothers again, doesn't he? And now he is the one with power. But because of the work that God has done in his life, he doesn't misuse that power. He doesn't belittle them and say, look who's in power now. He comes to a place of forgiveness. His heart is for them. You don't get to that place overnight, do you? It's a long journey by God's grace of working through the hardship, the difficulty, the relational conflict. And what we see him do is actually provide for them spiritually, financially, and physically. And the reason for this is because Joseph had a rich sense of being part of his family of origin and how it shaped his life, good and bad. And the reality is here today, once again, is that we too need to honestly face the truths about our family of origin as well. Because if we don't, again, we will struggle, and I mean struggle, to go deeper in our relationship with God. It will hold us back. And one of the things that Peter Scazzaro speaks about in the book is by doing a genogram. And a genogram is more than just a family history tree or a family tree. This is all about understanding the patterns, the biological patterns of behavior, also the hereditary aspects of our family dynamic, the psychological aspects of our family dynamic. I encourage you to get a copy of the book, work through what he says to understand these patterns that have come through the generations in your family. But if we don't, Peter Scazzaro warns us that it is impossible for people to break free from their past apart from understanding the families in which they grew up in. Unless we grasp the power of the past on who we are in the present, we will inevitably replicate those patterns in relationships inside and outside the church. If that's a little bit complicated to understand, George Santayana summarizes it brilliantly. Those who don't learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. Simple, isn't it? Those of us who don't learn from the past, not just our mistakes, our failings, but how generational sin has been passed down generation to generation, we are doomed to repeat it. And so very quickly, what can we learn then about Joseph? And what can we employ into our own lives in order to overcome the baggage of our past or our family dynamics? The first of those is having an understanding or a profound sense of God's bigness. Joseph knew the great magnitude of God, amen? He realized that. And I love this quote that I've come across previously. If you want to go to the next slide there, thanks, Greg. If God was small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough for us to be worshipped. How often do we struggle with that? I just wish we could understand God fully, but if that was the case, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship, amen? And this is the reality of what we see in Joseph's life. He sees the hardship. He's experienced the difficulties of what he's going through. He has doubts of God, no doubt. But he realizes that God has a bigger plan and bigger purpose in his life. This is what we see, particularly in Genesis 45:8, where he says, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt." We see that again in the passage that Justin read out for us. He again acknowledged that God had a purpose in all that he went through and would use that purpose in his life. Because again, the reality is God never wastes any of our past, amen? Our sin, our mistakes, our detours that we take, God will use that as long as we surrender it all to him. That's number one, understanding God, a profound sense of the bigness of God, the greatness of God. Number two, Joseph admitted honestly the sadness and losses of his family. He never minimized what he went through. He never just swept it under the carpet as we spoke about. He grieved deeply for the losses of his family. He grieved for what he went through, so much so that we read in Genesis chapter 45 that he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. He never minimized the loss, the pain of losing his own family and all that he went through. Number three, Joseph rewrote his life script according to Scripture. He had plenty of opportunity to say, "I don't have a right to exist. My life was a mistake. I'm worthless. I should never trust anyone again. I shouldn't take risks." But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't blame others. He didn't blame himself. He just acknowledged the situation he was in and handed it over to God. And again, God was the one who rewrote his script, amen? Despite the cards he had been dealt, despite the script that he had been handed with all its painful history and generational sin, he lays that before the Father, and God rewrites his script and uses him in an incredible, incredible way. And the same is true for you and I, amen? We need to lay our scripts, lay our pain, our family dynamics at the foot of the cross and allow God to rewrite that narrative and to use us for his glory. Joseph rewrote his life script according to Scripture, and finally Joseph partnered with God to be a blessing. Once again, he's confronted with his Goliath in his life. What's the Goliath in his life? Coming face to face with his brothers again, isn't it? Again, think about what they did to him. He hasn't seen them for over 10, 15, 20 years, and all of a sudden he comes face to face with them again. What would you do in that situation? What would I do in that situation? I wouldn't like to know. But what does he do? He doesn't misuse his power, as we said. He doesn't stand there and go, well, look who's in power now. How about I sell all of you into slavery? That's what he could have done, couldn't he? He could have got his own back, but that's not his heart. That's not God's heart. That shouldn't be our heart either. Instead, he makes a choice. And it's the same choice that we have given to make every single day. Can I trust God in this situation? Is God good? Is God safe? He answers yes to all of those, doesn't he? He hands it over to God. God rewrites his script and he comes face to face with them once again. And his response is to love them, to bless them, to provide for them. That's the heart of God, amen. Is that not what he's done on the cross for us? And despite all our sin, our mistakes, our shortcomings, our failures, he could have easily said away with you. But no, he said, I'll die for you so that you may live. Despite everything that Joseph came up against, despite all that life threw up at him, despite the hardship, despite the hard gravitational pull of his family dynamic and history, he is able to move past all that, to come out the other side and become a more emotionally healthier version of himself. And as we know, as we come to look at over the next coming weeks, and God will use the mistakes and the hardships of our past, ultimately that we may be a blessing to the world. That's what Joseph became, amen, to the world around him. And again, you and I are no different. But the question starts with, what am I and you going to put in place today to help me structure my whole life around God, that I come to depend upon him, so that I too may become a blessing in this world, that I might breathe life into people around me and not become a burden to them, not weigh them down with relational conflict and struggle. I encourage us again to start the process, to start the journey of identifying the unhealthy aspects, the unhealthy attributes that we have naturally come to adopt from our family of origin, and start the process of embracing the way of life that Jesus has laid out for us. Amen. And this journey of going back to go forward, it will lead to us at some point hitting a wall, which we're coming to next week. It'll come to us realizing that I'm in unknown territory. I'm disorientated. I don't know where to head next. But ultimately, as we lay that at the foot of the cross, as we lay that towards on Jesus, he will help us journey through the wall and ultimately, once again, rewrite our script that we may become a blessing to the whole entire world. Let's pray. Father God, we believe you are a God of great purpose. Father, you have placed us into our particular families, at a particular place in history, at a particular time. And we don't see what you see, Lord, but we ask that you would show us the revelation and purposes that you have for us in your decision. Father God, we do not want to betray or be ungrateful for what has been given to us. But at the same time, Lord, help us to discern what we need. What we need to let go of from our pasts, and what our essential discipleship issues are that are present in our lives that we may need to address here today. Father God, we pray for courage. We pray for wisdom to learn from the past, but not be crippled by it. And may we, like Joseph, seek to be a blessing to our earthly family, our spiritual family, one another, and this world. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.